Let's get to our course here and finish with lesson four. This is the fourth lesson on the subject of why would anyone believe in him? My two aims by these lessons is to help any that may in the future consider this course. Maybe they're skeptics, atheists, agnostics, secular humanists, evolutionists, whatever, to consider Jesus Christ. To consider Jesus Christ. Is there any warrant to his life, his ministry, his claims? And everybody should be confronted with them and should make a decision about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm just kind of hoping that this will get some maybe broad exposure through different means and also in writing for people to think about the Lord. I think we live in a more skeptical day and age than we did when I began pastoring 37 years ago. People were more just kind of Christian in spirit or whatever, but not saved, but they tend to believe, but they're very skeptical these days, and I think we need to try, as Apollos did, to mightily convince people through the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. That's what Apollos did. He used the scriptures, and he mightily convinced people. So we need to have some arguments. The second reason for this is, of course, to build your faith and my faith. And these four things, I think, built my faith in Jesus Christ more than anything else I ever studied. Number one was his claims. That was our first lesson, the claims of Christ. Here in John 7, verse 46, it says, "The officers answered, never man spake like this man." Never man spake like this man. These were his enemies. All right, that's what his enemies said about him. Nobody ever spoke like this man. And we talked about the claims of Christ and how I went through the Gospel of John, took a pen, and marked 198 claims Christ made just in that book that nobody else would or could have made before. Amazing how that helped me. Number two, because of his miracles. Look at John chapter 10, 41. I believe everybody should consider Christ because of his claims, and number two, because of his miracles. In John chapter 10, verse number 41, it said, "And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there." I want you to notice that. John never did a miracle. He was great. But he said everything John ever said about Christ was true. And Jesus was a miracle worker. There are 35 specific miracles of Christ recorded for us in detail in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those historians. Plus, there were so many other miracles that were just spoken of in general terms, like he healed the sick or he cast out demons and everything. Doesn't give us specifics. But he was a miracle worker. John wasn't. John did no miracle. I've never done a miracle. You've never done a miracle. Maybe God has done miracles for us or through our prayers for other people, but God did the miracles, not us. But Jesus did miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle so people could believe in him. And we focused on one that was recorded in all four of the historians' records, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and that was the feeding of the 5,000. It's pretty hard to fake that one. Pretty hard to fake that and then have four historians tell the same story, how he fed 5,000. And one of them added that that was 5,000 men besides women and children. And then that night he walked on water. And then shortly after he fed another 4,000 with just a few loaves and a few fishes. And these were records, and it says, "This man doeth many miracles," his enemies said about him. And then we talked about his prophecies, number three, as proof that Jesus is Lord was his ability to prophesy. Look at John 13 and verse 19. And so much of this study has been anchored in the book of John. That's why we always try to get new converts to maybe start with the book of John. I mean, they can start with Genesis if they want to, and But probably by the time they get to Leviticus, their head will be spinning. But if they get to John, they're gonna maybe catch so many of these things that just show there's something unique about the Lord Jesus Christ. And if these things are true, everyone, when considering them, ought to fall on their knees and worship the Lord Jesus Christ and believe on him with all their heart and receive him as their Savior. But our third lesson was on his prophecies. In John 13:19, Jesus said this, "Now I tell you before it come, that when it is come to pass, ye may believe that I am he." We're talking about why would anyone believe in him? Number three, because of his prophecies. Over and over and over again, whether it was immediately in his life, events that were going to happen a couple days later, or at the cross where he said, hey, one time he said, they're going to spit on me. They're going to beat me. They're going to crucify. I mean, even something like saying they're going to spit on me and then have them spit on him. These are prophesied little things, and then future things. Things that we're seeing come to pass this year in 2020 or setting up to come to pass. Bill Gates, somebody was just telling me this morning how he was saying, I don't know why people just don't get a chip in their hand and then they can just do all their procedures that way, you know, health procedures, financial procedures and so on. That's what he said. Now, he said that in ignorance. Okay, but this is setting up things that Jesus talked about 1900 years ago in the major prophecy that he wrote called the Book of Revelation. We talked about seven major prophecies in the New Testament. Five of them were spoken by Christ, and that was last week. And he said, I'm going to tell you things that are going to come to pass before they do, so you'll believe. That's the purpose, so you'll have faith in me. So I don't know about you, but these three things, if we stopped here, that's enough for me. His claims, his miracles, his prophecies make me believe Jesus Christ is Lord and trust in him. But today I think I come to the greatest, at least for me, the greatest reason why I believe in Jesus Christ. Number four is because of his resurrection from the dead. Because of his resurrection from the dead. That is unique. All the religious leaders that have begun other religions like Buddha and Muhammad, they can take you to their graves and say, this is where Buddha's bones are. This is where Muhammad's bones are. And, well, some of them were cremated. All the philosophers, Confucius, Plato, Aristotle, we can go to their graves. All the kings, the greatest kings of the world, Nebuchadnezzar and Napoleon and all those, you can go to their graves. Doesn't matter who they are, how famous they were, all the great religious leaders, all the great scientists of the day, all the great conquerors of the day have all died and remained dead. There are 7.8 billion people on earth today, and every one of us is going to die someday, and our remains are going to turn back into dust. Our mortality rate is still 100%. No one else has ever risen from the dead and stayed alive except for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why I believe. Now, Jesus was clear that he would die. Turn over to Mark chapter number 8. Mark chapter number 8. And I want you to notice that this was not something that he made a secret. I mean, there were times when he would take his disciples aside and say, I'm going to tell you something in secret. Or he'd take Peter, James, and John aside and say, now don't tell anybody what you just saw or what you just heard. But not regarding the resurrection. Regarding his resurrection from the dead, it says here in Mark chapter 8 and verse 31, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days rise again, and he spake that saying openly. He spake that saying openly, so openly that his worst enemies knew all about it. His worst enemies knew all about this doctrine. Well, they didn't know about some of the parables and other doctrines and stuff, but his enemies knew about this doctrine that he would be killed and the third day later he would rise again. This spake he openly. Openly. Everybody knew about it. Now let's show that to you in the book of Matthew. Turn to Matthew chapter number 12. And this is the first time he ever mentions it. The first time he ever mentions it. It's kind of prophetic and you got to read between the lines, but we know what he was talking about in Matthew chapter 12 and beginning at verse 38. Matthew 12, 38. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And so this is the first time he mentions it as we start reading through Matthew in the New Testament, where he indicates by this prophecy that he would be the one who is going to die and he would remain 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And then he goes on and makes it clearer by other teachings as we just read in Mark 8, where he spake openly. He spake openly to people, I'm going to be killed. And the third day later, I'm going to rise from the dead. Now, I want you to notice that his enemies understood what he said. Look at Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse number 61. Matthew 26, 61. And said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. Now they go on to, and we'll see in a moment here, they go on to understand that to mean the temple of his body, because he had taught that. He had taught that in the Gospel of John. I'll read this, don't turn there. But in John chapter number 2 and verse 18, Jesus said these words, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was the temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. Destroy this temple. He said, destroy me, and in 3 days I'll raise you up. So again on the cross, as he hung on the cross, we see that they understood what he meant in chapter 27 now and verse 40 of Matthew. It says in verse 39, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Look at verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Notice how the enemies of Christ quote perfectly what he prophesied about himself. He spoke that openly. I mean, you talk about a prophecy. This was probably his greatest. You talk about a miracle. This was going to be his greatest when he rose from the dead. And even the enemies could quote him word for word perfectly that he said, I'm going to rise again. We remember that that deceiver said while he was yet on earth alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. Command therefore Verse 64, that the sepulcher be made sure until the third day. After that, we could care less. We're going to prove he is a hoax once and for all. Guard the tomb for 3 days and then leave his dead body in there for 4, 5, 10 days, 10 years, whatever. Let's just show what a deceiver he was. Lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead. That the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as you can. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Very significant act here. They came and they quoted Jesus' doctrine perfectly to Pilate. He said, I will rise again after 3 days. Again, that was his enemies talking. That's how open he was about this doctrine. You know, he didn't say, hey, disciples, I'm going to rise again in 3 days. Don't tell anybody. No, everybody knew. He was clear about this one. This one was important that everybody knew. So Pilate says, go make the sepulcher sure. Now you understand, when you talk to a Roman watch, which is 16 soldiers, and you tell them, go make the sepulcher as sure as you can, what that all entails. See, when these 16 soldiers, a watch, would fight, they would form a square facing out. And they could defeat a lot of people, a lot more people than 16 people. If they had four looking this way, and four looking this way, and four looking this way, and four looking this way. I mean, they were impenetrable. And when they said, go form a watch back there, he says, I want that place made as sure as you possibly can. Now, when you study Roman soldiers, they could be put to death for 14 different reasons. Two of those would be if they lost the body or the living person that they were commanded to secure. That meant an automatic death penalty for the Roman soldier. It wasn't like our military today in America. There's no death penalty for our soldiers. I mean, they could be given a dishonorable discharge or put in prison or something like that. But boy, if you were a soldier, you'd take that pretty seriously. You're to watch this prisoner, or you're to watch this dead body, and if they got away from you, your life. Now, here's some soldier. He's got a wife and four kids at home. Do you think he's going to take that pretty seriously for 3 days? He sure is. There's a second reason in this story why a Roman soldier could be put to death, and that is if a seal was broken. If a seal was broken, they would wind up, you know, documents, and they'd put a seal on it, a wax seal on it, from, you know, an emperor or whoever, and they would say, you are to deliver this document to such and such and such a town, and he would have to go with that document, miles perhaps. And if he got there and presented the document and the seal was broken, he was put to death. There's 12 other reasons why they would be put to death, but there's two. Now notice what it says here. It says, make it sure, verse 65, so they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Well, we know the resurrection story, those of us that go to church. The body was missing and the seal was broken and the stone was rolled away. And so these guys are in big trouble. Except for the fact that they lied about what happened. And just as we see in government today, sometimes you ever scratch your head at government today and say, how can they get away with this? You know, President Trump won one affidavit about the Steele dossier, and they They put him on trial for, it lasted over 3 years. One affidavit. They present over 4,000 affidavits of election fraud, and well, we didn't see anything. We haven't seen a thing. You know? Why should we investigate this? Wow. But it was the same, and it's always been the same. Absolute power seems to corrupt absolutely. Go to chapter 28 and verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city. Probably the others ran for their life. And showed unto the chief priests all things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers. Boy, the love of money is the root of all evil. Saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. Well, what does that mean for a soldier? That means the death penalty. But and it came to pass, who cares about the law, right? And it came to, and if this come to pass to the governor's ears, verse 14, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now, that's about 37 A.D. when Matthew wrote this. So we're talking about 4 years later. It was commonly reported. Why? Because the word got out. The tomb was empty. We've got to have some kind of an explanation for this. Well, what was it? Well, while the soldiers slept, the disciples came and stole the body away. Well, the last I knew, the disciples were hiding and trembling for fear that they would get caught. They were all shaken to the core of their being. They were not bold and brave to go down and take on 16 soldiers and roll the stone away and take the dead body of Jesus out and then hide it in a place where nobody ever found it. But that's what you'd have to believe if you're going to believe this. So right from the beginning, this particular miracle has been opposed. But what do we know? Number one, Jesus died. Number two, Jesus was buried. Number three, the tomb was empty. And number four, the body was missing. Now, all historians believe in the first three. And then there's controversy about point number four. Number one, that Jesus died. Many non-Christian writers who wrote history in those days wrote of the death of Christ by crucifixion, including Josephus, Tacitus, Thallus, T-H-A-L-L-U-S, Lysian, L-I-C-I-A-N, Phlegon, F-H-E-L-G-O-N, and the Jewish Talmud. Those are all secular historians who in their histories of those days said that Jesus Christ died by Roman execution. The Romans were experts at executing people by crucifixion. According to the Encyclopedia Britannica, during their empire, which spanned about 800 years, they put to death over 1 million people by crucifixion. They were such experts at it that during that time, not one survived. I mean, like a baseball batter batting a million for a million. Not one. They were so good at crucifying people, not one survived crucifixion. So why in the world would some say Christ survived it? Some do. In fact, a lot do. You know who does? Islam. Islam believes Jesus was crucified, but he didn't die. He was put in an unconscious state into a tomb, and there he regained consciousness, went out of the tomb, and then migrated up to wherever. I got their literature in my office downstairs, where he lived to be 120. Ooh. Nice long age after going through what he went through at age 33. And so that's what Islam teaches their people. That yes, Jesus was a great prophet. They believe that. And if you're ever talking to somebody from the religion of Islam, you can start on that common ground. They believe in the Old Testament as the scriptures. And they believe Jesus was a great prophet of God. And you can maybe talk to them about his claims and his miracles and his prophecies and his resurrection from the dead. But Daniel called Rome the Iron Kingdom. Boy, did they rule with a rod of iron. Jesus was pronounced dead in John 19, verse 31. There is not one record of someone who did not die from crucifixion. Pilate made double sure by asking in Mark chapter 15, 45, if they were sure that he was dead. The Jews never disputed that Jesus' dead body was buried in the tomb of a fellow Sanhedrin member named Joseph of Arimathea in John 19, 38. When the soldier pierced Jesus' side, the Bible says, forthwith came forth out blood and water, John 19, 34. British New Testament scholar Michael Green notes that eyewitnesses testified that blood and water came out from Jesus' pierced side. But had he been alive when he was thrust, say experts, blood would have gushed out with every heartbeat. But the witnesses saw semi-solid red blood clots seeping down, distinct and separate from the accompanying watery serum. This is evidence of massive clotting of the blood in the main arteries and is exceptionally strong medical proof of death. This is even more probative when you consider that the witnesses in that day, living in those days, couldn't conceivably have realized the medical significance of what they were reporting. They just said, boy, blood and water came out of the side. They didn't know all about the heart and how it worked like we do today. The assembled crowds witnessed that he was dead in Luke 23, verses 47 through 49. And when he died, they beat their chests and they walked away. And the Roman soldiers were so sure that he was dead that when it was necessary to break the legs, they broke the legs of the two malefactors that were next to him on the left and right. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was already dead and they didn't break his legs. So there's a lot of evidence for the death of Christ. Then he was buried. Nobody ever, anywhere, disputes the fact that Jesus Christ was buried. When he was buried, he was wrapped by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus with 100 pounds of clothes that were anointed by 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes. So picture the body of Jesus in the tomb, wrapped like a cocoon, with myrrh and aloes, which would be a glue-like substance that would form a straitjacket nobody could get out of. So if he hadn't died on the cross, that surely would have killed him. But just like a butterfly crawls out of a cocoon, Jesus crawled out of there and rose again. And those clothes were laid in one place, and the napkin that was over his head was laid in another place. And Jesus rose from the grave of Joseph of Arimathea. And when General Gordon discovered the grave, the archaeologist, in the late 1800s, and it was just filled with dirt and soot and everything, he had the wisdom somehow to take all of the dirt, all of the dust from inside of the grave, big grave carved into solid rock, 14 feet deep, 10 feet wide, solid rock. And he took everything out and sent it back to England, his homeland. And they sorted through all the dirt and all the dust, and there was no evidence of a human being ever being in that grave. Not one dust particle that was human. Why? Because Christ rose from the dead, and the tomb was empty. All critical scholars concede that the empty tomb is a historical fact, even those that hate God. They all concede the empty tomb is a historical fact. There was no debating it. The soldiers didn't debate it. Pilate didn't debate it. The scribes, Pharisees, and lawyers of the day didn't debate it. They just said, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about this? Which brings us up to the fourth point. The body was missing. The body was missing. So Jesus died. That's a fact. Jesus was buried. That's a fact. The tomb was empty. That's a historical fact. The body was missing. Now this is where people start saying, well, I got this theory or that theory or the other. Because if they believe in the resurrection, they got to fall before Jesus and worship him. Because this was unique. Here are some evidences, and then I'll close with appearances of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. First, the disciples believed they had encounters with the risen Christ. Were they all delusional? Every one of them? Their lives were transformed from doubters who lacked the courage to identify themselves with Jesus, who were hiding in a room, to those who so boldly declared his death and resurrection that they even went to death believing it. At least 9 out of the original, 10 rather, out of the original 12 apostles died believing Jesus rose from the dead. John seemed to live a natural life, long life. For reasons, God kept him alive to write his books. Judas Iscariot committed suicide before Jesus died. But what a transformation. And as has been observed, would you die for a lie? Would you be stoned to death? Would you be crucified? Would you be beheaded? Would you be run through with a sword for a lie that you're making up? And for what reason? What profit? They didn't make money off of it. They believed it. The tomb was empty. The resurrection message was central to the teaching of the early church, especially in Jerusalem, where Jesus was both crucified and buried. If they especially had the resurrection mentioned, message central to Jerusalem, that's where it happened. Wouldn't there be deniers or people who would confront them at every turn and say it didn't happen? But there weren't. There weren't. They preached it boldly in Jerusalem. And the leaders in Acts chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, and 5, especially those first 5 chapters of the book of Acts, the leaders could not disprove the disciples' message. They could only threaten them to shut up. They couldn't disprove it. And these were very educated people. They couldn't disprove it. They just threatened them to speak no more in his name. They had no answers. They had no answers. And they were living right there in Jerusalem. The accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ were crucial to the church's birth and rapid spread. They have filled Jerusalem with their doctrine, is what the enemy said. These that have turned the world upside down have come here also. Why? Because of the power of that message, the resurrection of Christ. Sunday became the primary day of worship for the Church of Jesus Christ. Not Saturday anymore. They changed it. And they began to meet on Sundays, the first day of the week, the day that Christ rose, where they would celebrate on a weekly basis the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Thomas was transformed from a skeptic to a believer because he was convinced that he had personally encountered a physically resurrected Christ who allowed him to put his finger in the wounds and in the side of his body. Paul, later, just a few years later, was converted as a result of an encounter with one whom he believed to be the risen Son of Christ. Now, let's close with this. Here's his 12 appearances. There's at least 12 appearances of Christ after his death, burial, and resurrection. Number 1, to Mary Magdalene. John chapter 20, verses 10 through 18. Now, if the resurrection had been a concocted story that you were trying to convince people of, you would leave Mary Magdalene out. Number 1, because women's testimonies in those days were not reliable or allowed in court. Number 2, because she had been possessed of 7 demons earlier. If you had concocted this story, you'd have left her out of it. You'd have said, boy, we're trying to convince people here. Let's not talk about her. But she was the first to see Christ risen from the dead. So the Bible puts her in there. The Bible's not ashamed. Number two, the other women who came back with Mary Magdalene, Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Again, if you were trying to make up a story that everybody would believe about a resurrected Christ, you would leave the women out because they would immediately dispel it. Well, we don't care what these ladies say. It's a lot different nowadays for ladies. Now we got ladies as judges and lawyers. But not then. You'd leave the ladies out. And then there was a special appearance to Peter, 1 Corinthians 15:5. We don't know where that is historically or where it fits in, but just says he appeared to Peter. Number four, to men on the road to Emmaus. On Easter afternoon, Jesus walked with them almost 7 miles to their house and told them all the things in the Old Testament scriptures, and then was made known to them when they saw him eating in their house after he gave thanks for the bread. And these two on the road to Emmaus, one of them named Cleopas, became believers, and they ran all the way back from Emmaus to Jerusalem to tell the 10 disciples. While they were there, number five, Jesus appeared to the 10 disciples in Luke 24, verses 36 through 49, and he ate fish and honeycomb in front of them. Maybe we should do that on Easter. Be biblical. But 10 disciples, and again, their lives were transformed, that the rest of their days they never recanted their stories, but died believing and preaching the resurrection. You know, they never one time in the New Testament did they say the tomb was empty, because that was just a historical fact. They didn't have to repeat that. But they did preach the resurrection, that Jesus Christ was indeed risen from the grave. We have seen him. Then number six, to Thomas, 8 days later, John 20, verses 26 through 29. Then to 7 disciples who had gone fishing on the Sea of Galilee in John 21, verses 1 through 25. A very long, detailed story of Jesus talking to these 7 disciples and once again eating with them. One time he said to the disciples, he says, touch me and handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have. You're not delusional. You're not seeing a spirit. Go ahead and handle me. Give me some fish. Give me some honeycomb. You got anything here to eat? He said that like 4 times. And he ate in front of them and they're looking at him. Why? So that they would believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A doctrine that cults all deny. But we're not a cult. We're believers in Jesus Christ here. The number eight, to his apostles, to commission them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We don't know when that happened. Number nine, to 500 people at one time. 1 Corinthians 15:6, which at the writing was 20 years later. And the author said, of which most remain alive to this time, although a few have gone on to heaven. 500 witnesses, and you expect me to believe that? Well, of course I do. Of course I do. 500 at one time. And then to James, again, a private appearance to James recorded in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, number 11. To his apostles at his ascension, when he went up to heaven from Bethany, and they watched him go out into the clouds. And there he told them, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. And then he ascended up into heaven, and the angel said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye here? Gaze, the same Jesus shall so come in like manner. Amen. And we wait for that to this day. And then number 12, and last of all, to the Apostle Paul himself. We're not sure when this happened, but 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, the Apostle Paul says, Have not I seen the Lord? Not I apostle? And so that was his last, as far as we know. 12 appearances. So again, If you don't want to believe this, you got to take these 12 appearances and you got to explain every one of them away in detail and be convincing, or else you just got to believe. You got to believe. Now, in closing, I've tried to lay out for you, I think, four things about the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I believe in him and with an unshakable faith that has strengthened. I mean, the day I believed in him, I just believed because the preacher said it and the Holy Spirit confirmed it. Well, the preacher was preaching from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, in verse 9, where Jesus said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." And I received Christ as my Savior that day. I didn't know any of this. But later on, I would ask myself this question: Art, what do you believe and why do you believe it? Why does anyone believe in him? And these are four things that I've tried to share with you, that if you not just listen, but hear it, consider it yourself. You got to make a decision. There's no middle ground. There's no gray area in these four things I've presented. It's black or white. It's right or wrong. It's truth or it's a lie, but there's no in between. These are not the words of some good man that was just trying to do good for the society. No, he'd be the biggest liar and the biggest hoax ever put on the human race. His claims, he made claims no one else ever made. Then he backed them up by actions, his miracles. 35 specific miracles, maybe hundreds, maybe thousands of general miracles spoken about in the New Testament. Can you disprove them all? His prophecies, lucky guesses? Or did he say, "I tell you these things beforehand, so when they happen, you'll believe"? His prophecies. And then his resurrection from the dead. And there are people still to this day who say, "I met Jesus Christ. I've received him as my Savior. I haven't seen him yet, but he's so real to me." In my case, 51 years ago, it still hasn't worn off. Now, that's one long delusion. And my dad, 52 years in Christ. My brother's 51 years in Christ and hasn't worn off yet. Nobody's come up to us and say, "Art, let me help you. Let me help your head. Let me help you psychiatrically, psychologically, or something would just help you get over this thing. 51 years is long enough." No, I think I have some proof. I think I have some infallible proof why Jesus Christ is Lord and why everybody should believe in him. Can you disprove all of this? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this course. And I'm praying, Lord, that those that have attended or who ever listen to it will struggle in their soul with it till they believe and fall down before you and receive Christ as their Savior. And quit fighting against God. Quit fighting against facts. And just trust in thee. Lord, I thank you for how this has helped me, this study, and hope it'll help others. Help me, Lord, in writing these notes down and track and flyer and booklet form. And we pray it might get some wide distribution and that even believers would have their faith strengthened and skeptics would come to at least consider Christ. Now bless our next service and this special week with so much going on. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit and we pray for his help. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, we got about 8 minutes now before church starts, so you can have a little fellowship with each other. Until then.